I mentioned a few weeks ago that Adam, Chantel, Aaron, and Jessica and I went to a one-day Bible conference at the college where Adam and Chantel went to college. Actually, Chantel and Aaron didn't go to the conference. They just went to the college so Chantel could show Aaron off. But at the conference, it wasn't even one of the speakers. It was the pastor of the church there that was moderating, and he was saying something, and he quoted the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 that we read a moment ago that we sang about in our last song, where and that's where the Bible says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And I knew that 2 Timothy was one of the last books that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, I'm not putting Hebrews in the mix because we don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews, but 2 Timothy from a chronological standpoint, it's not the last one in the Bible. Titus comes after 2 Timothy, but from a chronological standpoint, it was the last book that in the New Testament that he wrote. And when he quoted that verse, what came to my mind was that verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul wrote, again, both of these places under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Paul wrote this, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And I mentioned, I think, to the kids, I don't know if it was while we were there or while we were coming home, I said, you know, that sort of gives me an idea for a sermon. Because I was under the impression that Philippians was one of the first books that Paul wrote. And in one of the first books that he wrote, he said, I would like to know God. I would like to know my Savior better than I do, that I may know him. And so at the beginning, I thought of his ministry, he made that statement. He said, my prayer is, my desire is, my objective is to know Jesus better. And then at the end of the ministry, for him, at the end of his ministry, for him to come and write in 2 Timothy, "For I know whom I have believed." So to look at it and say, well, he achieved his goals. He got what he was going after. He attained and fulfilled his desire. And that ought to be the goal of every Christian, ought to be the goal of every single person that has asked Jesus to save them, that we may know our Savior better. That we could say, like Paul, I just want to know him. This one that I have believed. And then be able to get to the end of our life and to say at the end of our life, I do know him. I know whom I have believed. But I got to studying and I was wrong. And Reg probably could have pointed this out to me right away, but Philippians was not one of the first books that Paul wrote. In fact, if you go back, and I'm not sure about these dates, but these are just a couple of the books I have, they sort of agreed. But if you look at the where Philippians was written, it was probably in the middle of the 13 books of the Bible that we know that he wrote for sure, and was probably in the third quarter, I'll use a football analogy, in the third quarter of his writings, of his service to God as a Christian. And I'll just give you real quickly, you don't need to write them down, but the books that I have said that the Galatians was probably the first book that was written by Paul in 49 A.D., and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 51 A.D., 1 and 2 Corinthians, 56 A.D., Romans, 57 A.D., and then there were the four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, and Philippians in 60 to 62 A.D., 2 Timothy, somewhere 62 to 63 A.D., Titus, 63 A.D., and then 2 Timothy, the last one, in 67 A.D. And so, again, there's 18 years in that span between when Galatians was written and when 2 Timothy was written. And so Philippians was sort of written in the third quarter, so to speak, of Paul's writings of the books of the Bible. And I thought to myself, well, that sort of messes up my idea as for a sermon. I mean, it'd be wonderful to say, well, in the first book that he wrote, I want to know him. And then the last book that he wrote, I Do Know Him. But I got to thinking about it a little bit more, and it's more of a point and a stronger example to us than when I first thought. Because I believe Paul is one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. I mean, God used him in some mighty, mighty ways. He was a preacher that saw thousands of people saved. He established churches all over the then known world and then nourished them, helped them grow. He stood before kings and Roman rulers and Jewish leaders and fearlessly shared his testimony. It didn't matter who Paul was talking to or what circumstances that he was in. He told people over and over and over again how he got saved and how they got, or how they could be saved. And so if Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, in the third quarter, so to speak, of his life, wrote, I want to know him more. I want to know him better. And he said, my desire and my prayer is that I can achieve that. Then what does it say to us, regardless of what quarter or what portion we are in our Christian service, wherever we are in our Christian service, what does it say to us if the greatest Christian, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, in the third quarter of his service says, I still want to know him better? I mean, before that, he had written over half the books of the New Testament that he was going to write. Used of God. I mean, started probably most of the churches that he started, been back the second time to visit them. And yet, at that point in his life, when he'd already accomplished a lot for God, for him to say, I want to know him more. I want to know him better. My desire and prayer to God is that I can know him. And what does that say to us that we should want the same thing? Whether we're just starting out in our Christian life, or we're in the first quarter, second quarter, or like Paul in the third quarter, or like some of us may be in the fourth quarter, winding down the clock, so to speak, that we want to know him more. Now, Paul reached it. Paul attained it. He achieved his objective, and it came exactly like he thought it would come. And he said it there in the book of Philippians. It came through the fellowship of his suffering. It came through the fellowship of his suffering. As Paul suffered like Christ, he got to know his Savior more. As Paul underwent some of the things that Jesus did, he got to know his Savior more. He was given his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he wrote these things. He said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Now just listen to this. Just listen to this testimony. In labors a lot, in stripes more than I can measure, in prisons frequently, facing the threat of death often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, five times I was beaten with a whip with 39 lashes. And they always stopped at 39 because if they went over 40, the guy that was given the whipping had to get one. So they always stopped at 39. The law said you couldn't give over 40. So they always stopped at 39. So five times received I 39 stripes. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and you remember the story, he was left for dead. Everybody thought he was dead. They threw rocks at him. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In other words, a night and a day I've been in the water. Fighting to, and I don't know if Paul could swim or not. I don't know in Acts chapter 27 if he was one of those that swam to shore, if he was one of those that grabbed a board and floated to shore. He says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He was always in trouble. I mean, he was always in danger. You can't read the book of Acts without noticing that every place that he went, somebody came after him. They wanted to at least kick him out of town, at most to kill him, to shut him up. He said, in weariness and painfulness. He said, I suffered a lot of pain. I was often tired. In watchings often. I had to watch out for my life. I had to watch out for people that wanted to get me. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. And then he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, besides all this stuff that comes from the outside, I had to deal with all the stuff that was going on inside the churches that I sort of was the pastor of, that I started and I nourished, and I sent my preacher boys to pastor like Timothy and Titus later on. But I had to deal with all those problems. And Paul said, I have suffered with Christ. I know, and when he wrote, in the fellowship of his suffering, he says, I know how he suffered. And as Paul went through all this, and as God proved that he was able to deliver him from all this, Paul said, I got to know my Savior. I got to know that he is able to bring me through anything that I end up in. Through any circumstance, through any hardship, through any heartache. I mean, this was my desire. I wanted to know him. I prayed for God to help me to know him better. And through all this suffering, I got to know him better. Now, I'll tell you something. It works the same way today. Yes, we can know him better by reading this book. Yes, we can know him better by coming to Sunday school and hearing our Sunday school teacher teach a lesson. We can know him better by coming and hearing a preacher preach a sermon. But you really want to know him better? Then you go through the valley. Then you go through the hardship. Then you go through the heartache. You see, I think sometimes God lets all that come into our life, and he puts us in situations where the only place we have to turn is to him so that he can prove to us that he is able. And as he proves to us in situation after situation after situation that he is able, then we get to know him. And so Paul could write at the end of his life, for I know whom I have believed. He would say, I got saved by believing in Jesus Christ. You remember it was Paul and Silas who were in prison that night in Philippi. And after the earthquake, and the jailer came in thinking he was ready to kill himself because he thought everybody escaped. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And he came running in with a light into the jail cell, and he asked those two preachers, what must I do to be saved? And you know the answer as well as I do. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And that's exactly what happened. That jailer believed on Jesus. He took Paul and Silas home, and they preached Jesus to his family, and they all got saved. They went out and got baptized. And Paul said, look, I got saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I got saved by believing on him. And now through the fellowship of his suffering, I now know whom I have believed. But it doesn't stop there. He said, I not only know who I have believed, but I am also persuaded. What he was saying is, I not only know who I have believed, but I am persuaded, I am convinced, it is a surety with me, it is a fact with me, that he is able to keep that which I have committed. And what Paul was saying, all my sins, all my iniquities, all my transgressions, all the things that I should have done that I didn't do, all the things that I did do that I wasn't supposed to do. Paul writes, I think it's in the book of Corinthians. He says, I know what to do. I know what to do and do right, but I don't do those things. And I know not to do these things because they're wrong, but those are the things I do. And Paul said, and what Paul was saying is, I have believed in the one that is able to keep that which I've committed, all my sins, all my transgressions, unto him against that day. And what he was saying is, they're all under the blood. They've all been paid for by what Jesus did on Calvary. And God the Father, the judge, will never bring them up again. Jesus will keep them to himself because he paid for them on Calvary. And Paul said, I not only know who I have put my belief in, but I am persuaded that he is able to keep me saved forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that knowledge and that persuasion caused Paul's life to change. Tonight I'll mention three things that I think those things changed in Paul's life. Number one, I don't believe Paul ever doubted his salvation. He knew it was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He didn't know, he knew that he didn't do anything to get saved, and there was nothing that he could do to get unsaved. I mean, he didn't do nothing except ask Jesus to save him. Jesus did everything that was required for salvation. Paul didn't do anything. And he said, there's nothing I did to get saved. There's nothing I can do to get unsaved. There's nothing that anybody can do that will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we need to get to that same point in our life where we are persuaded that Jesus is able to keep everything that we've done unto himself, and that our sins will never be brought up to us again by God, the Holy Father, the Holy Judge. And I know some people say, well, I don't agree with you Baptist. Once saved, always saved. I want to tell you something tonight. That's not a Baptist doctrine. That's a Bible doctrine. That's not something that Baptists decided on. That's something that God said, this is the way it's going to work. It's not something we made up. It's something that God said, this is the way it's going to be. You tell me how we could describe salvation with the words eternal or everlasting if we have to hang on or if we have to do something to keep it. We can't do that. Every single one of us, if it was up to us to keep our salvation, we'd be in hell. I mean, I know most of you tonight are Christians, and I think you're a group of pretty good folks. But like we were talking about this morning, even the ones of us that are shiny and look new, we're still just wicked, rotten sinners. And if we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell. But praise God, we're not going to get what we deserve. We're going to get the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of salvation. And so we need to get to that point where we quit doubting, that we are assured that we've trusted Christ and asked him to save us, and we know and are persuaded that's exactly what he's going to do. Exactly what he's going to do. So he didn't doubt his salvation. Second, he was bold and passionate about getting other people saved. He was persuaded, again, convicted, knew it for a surety, knew it for a fact, that what he had in Jesus Christ was the only way that worked. The only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Paul was persuaded of that. And he wanted as many people as possible to be persuaded of that same thing. In Acts chapter 26, he stood before King Agrippa. He gave his testimony. He said, I was on that road to Damascus. I had letters in my pocket from the Jewish leaders that I could arrest Christians and haul them back to Jerusalem. And on that road to Damascus, I saw that bright light. And I heard a voice from heaven, and Jesus talked to me from heaven. And I got saved that day on the road to Damascus. And he preached Christ to King Agrippa and the others that were there with him. And at the end of his sermon, at his invitation, King Agrippa said this. He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost you persuaded me to believe the same things that you do. Almost you persuaded me to believe in that one that you believe. And here's what Paul said. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I. What Paul was saying, look, King Agrippa and everybody else that's there, I don't want you to be almost persuaded. I want you to be just like me. I want you to be fully persuaded. I want you to know for sure. I want you to know that it's a fact and it's a surety that you can put your trust in Jesus Christ and he will take you to heaven. And he will forgive and pay for your sins. And God the Father will never bring them up again because they're under the blood and they will stay under the blood forever and ever and ever. And King Agrippa, I want you to have that. And those that are here with you, I want you to have that too. And that ought to be the desire of every single Christian. Everybody we come in contact with, everybody that's in our sphere of influence, we should want for them the same thing that Paul wanted for King Agrippa. I don't want you to be almost persuaded. I want you to be all the way persuaded, altogether persuaded, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. He was bold and passionate about wanting others to be saved. And then number three, Paul gave it all. He gave it all. Paul wasn't a 50% Christian. He wasn't a 75% Christian or 80% Christian. He was a Christian that held nothing back. He said, I become all things to all men that by all means I can save some. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So let me ask you some questions tonight. First of all, let me ask you, have you believed it? Have you done what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? To save you from the penalty of sin. I mean, the penalty of sin. The Bible says we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And Jesus, when he went to Calvary, God laid on him all of our sins. And have you believed it in that fact? Have you believed it that he is able to save you? Have you believe it in that one, the only one, that can make you right with God and get you into heaven? That's my first question tonight as I close. Have you believed it? If you haven't, you need to do it. You need to do it today. You need to do it right now. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You can't do it tomorrow, you'll never get to tomorrow. You can't go back and revisit yesterday. The only day you can do it is right now. And what a shame it would be for you to be in a service like this tonight and walk away from this place not believing in the only one that can save you. What a shame it would be. So have you believed it? Second question of three. Are you getting to know him? Are you getting to know him? Are you in this book? Do you come to a place like this as often as you can? And when God puts you in the valley, and when he puts you in a heartache or heartbreak, and he puts you in circumstances that the only place that you can turn is to him. Are you using those circumstances to get to know him better? You know, sometimes I think we, even as Christians, don't take advantage of the things that God tries to teach us. We get into situations, we pray, and then we come out of them not knowing God any better. Not knowing that he's able. I mean, we just don't stop and think what he does. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised if God lets us review our life about the times that he worked. We didn't even know he was working. I think we're going to be surprised about the time where we knew we were going through a rough time, but didn't take advantage of the opportunity to get to know him better. Paul says, that I may know him. Starts with a desire. starts with a want to. If you don't want to, just put it on a person-to-person standpoint. If you don't want to know anybody, if you don't want to know somebody better, you won't. If you don't have that desire, you won't. It starts with the desire. I want to know that other person better. So what do? You look for opportunities to get together with them. Look for opportunities to do things with them. You look for opportunities to spend time with them because you have a desire. You want to get to know them better. Same thing is true with God. It starts with a desire to want to get to know him better. And we'll do the same thing. We'll look for time, and we'll look into this book, and we'll look to the situations that he puts us in to get to know him better. And then my last question, are you persuaded? Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded that he is able? Not only to keep everything we've done unto himself, but are you persuaded he's able to get you through anything that comes into your life? That's where we need to be. You see, that's the kind of Christian the world's looking for. The world's not looking for a wishy-washy Christian that doesn't know for sure that God can work. The world's looking for a Christian just like Paul, who knows whom they have believed and is persuaded that he is able. You stop the verse right there. He's able. He can do anything. He's not limited. He can do the impossible. Are you persuaded? And so those three questions. Have you believed it? Are you getting to know him better? Are you persuaded? If not, why not? If not, why not start tonight? Why not? Why not? I tell you what, I think we're all going to enjoy heaven. I don't think anybody's going to get to heaven and not enjoy heaven. But I think that those that will enjoy heaven the most are those that know the Savior the best. I think we're going to get to know him when we get to heaven, but you don't have to wait. You can start right now. You can start right now. And why shouldn't we? Why not? Why not start right now? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it gives us. And I pray tonight that we'd listen to the word, not the messenger, but the word. And that, Father, the Holy Spirit would use it, work it in our life. And that, Father, we would have the same desire that Paul did, to want to know our Savior better. And, Father, to be persuaded that he is able. I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, tonight would be the night they would come. Know that they're a sinner. Know that there's a penalty for sin. But also know that there's somebody that died to pay for their sin. Young, old, in between, doesn't matter. They need a Savior. They need a Savior. And I pray you'll help them come tonight. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Work in our hearts. Do in our hearts what you know needs to be done. We give ourselves to you, that living sacrifice that Paul wrote about in the book of Romans. And just say, hey, I'm yours. Use me. Use me. Bless this time of invitation. Use it for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.